Thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we ask that that presence go with us. Like Moses of old said, if you don't go with us, we will not leave this place. But we trust that you will go with us, for you said you will never leave us nor forsake us. As we enter the word, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And I pray firstly for myself, that you put your unction and anointing upon me, enabling me to, Lord God, minister this word as I should, bringing out the infinite wisdom, your infinite wisdom, that's compressed and hidden in the written word. And also that, Lord God, the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart. Put the same unction and anointing upon their hearts, and so that they will hear the word the way they should hear it. They will understand it the way they should understand it, and do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, cause our wills to become more humble as we hear your word. Cause our minds to be more enlightened, because the entrance of this word gives light. Enlightened with a fresh revelation knowledge, and let our emotions be more tempered and controlled by the power of the Spirit of God, of the fruit of the Spirit that is inside your word. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Holy Spirit will be released in great measure to follow these words as they are released and heard in all the earth, wherever they go, Lord God, and let this power go behind them. Let that power heal. Let it break yokes. Let it heal men. Let it heal bodies. Let it, Lord God, cause men to become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. Cause it to deliver them from any demonic influences that they may be under even at this time. I further pray that, Lord God, as I speak, you will come and help me so that, Lord, I will redeem the time. I ask for mercy to do this. So I will speak as I should, redeeming the time, bringing out the treasure of your word, things new and old, saying only what you want me to say. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, amen. Amen. We're going to continue our study this morning. I actually kind of finished it last week, or my last lesson rather. But I, as I was preparing this morning, the Lord said I need to just recapitulate and kind of just finalize. This is the last chapter of Second Peter. We're going to move to First John, and so he asked me to do that this morning, and I'm going to, by his grace and mercy, be obedient to that instruction. And in our last lesson, in the last three verses of Second Peter, let us read. It says, as also, talking about the writings of Paul, in all his epistles, I didn't hear you. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, as the things we want to emphasize today, beloved, seeing, how many people are seeing here? Give me a wave offering if you're not blind, if you're seeing. So that life of a Christian is seeing. Seeing, you know these things before, beware, lest ye all also, that is like these people who are unlearned and unstable. He's given us a warning that even though we're born again and we know God, you've got to be careful. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I didn't hear you. But grow, he's not giving you what you should do instead of falling, in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're going to just look at these three verses again today. And in the first one, which is chapter verse 16, I just want to remind us that Peter here says that some of the things Paul wrote, and this is not only true of letters of Paul, it's true of really the whole of Scripture. The Bible is not an intellectual book. Certainly you need your intellect, but it's not like physics or engineering or law or economics or whatever. You know, it's not like that. You know, that's why it's difficult to be understood by the natural mind alone. It is for this reason that God put anointed teachers inside the church. That's why we need them. Otherwise, you can read your Bible yourself. You can't read your Bible yourself and understand everything in it. You will know what it says mentally. You can get the letter of it, but you can't get the spirit of it. You need to have anointed teaching, you know, that will bring light, which is understanding, revelation, wisdom, to help you to know what is actually at the back of God's mind in the scriptures that are written. This is such an important point that the Holy Spirit is having me to re-emphasize it this afternoon, or rather this morning, because many Christians actually this thing, that's why Peter warned us in those two verses. He talked about those who are unlearned and unstable. And we saw in our last lesson that, you know, when you are unlearned, it is the unlearnedness that causes you to become unstable. But he didn't stop with them. And that's my emphasis this morning. He also speaks to us. Even those of us who are Christians, who already know these things. He said, beware lest you also, just like these guys, you know, be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, what does this mean? And how do we take heed to ourselves in this regard? So that this, like I said, you know, I've said so many times, God's warnings, a warning is not a condemnation. It's a warning. And the reason for the warning is love, so that the thing he's warning you about doesn't happen to you. Most people take the wrong end of the stick. You know, when you warn them, they say, is that, you know, are you cursing me? Or are you telling me, you know, do you want me to fall? No, it's because I don't want you to fall that I'm warning you. Hello, somebody. Right. Now, let's look at this. Why is the Bible hard to be understood? First thing is that the Bible is a spiritual book. It was written, I said this by the Spirit maybe 3, 4, 5 years ago, I don't know, here in church, you know, it came by the Spirit as I was ministering, is a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic, you know, intricately interwoven. You know, those of you who know a little bit of art, a mosaic is a drawing and a pattern where it has many, many patterns inside it. That's how the Bible is. It's complex. You have the literal, then you will have the symbolic, and then you will have them mixed together, such that unless you have the Holy Spirit and you have the mind of the Spirit, you will not sometimes even be able to separate between the symbolic and the literal. And sometimes you will take the symbolic to be literal, and then you'll miss it. The second reason why the Bible is hard to be understood is that, unlike normal mental books like physics or engineering or economics or anything like that, it sometimes does not follow a sequence. God will just start a verse, you know, without any connection to any other thing. And that's why I say it is scattered. For instance, I'm going to use an example of what we studied last week, you know, to illustrate this. In Isaiah chapter 18, when he was talking about Nigeria, right, you can't find Nigeria there. Now, an unlearned person is going to argue with me and say, where is Nigeria there? You cannot find the word N-I-G-E-R-I in that verse. But it is there. How do we know? By revelation. Because it is symbolic spiritual language. Part of it is literal, part of it is symbolic. The literal one is obvious. And even it's not even obvious. God, God spoke to me when I was a young boy. I was 21, when I was in Imperial College, and told me to come back to Nigeria. It was one of the most difficult decisions I ever made. And at that time, I didn't know this Bible. I didn't know the scripture. I knew the Bible. I had some degree of revelation on it, but I did not know the scripture. And he just told me that Nigeria is very important and you cannot fulfill your destiny and the things I want you to do if you stayed in England. I argued. I said, well, I cannot go, do this, and I wanted to go to Nigeria. I said, look, I can pray and read my Bible in the, I promise you. I want to stay in England. In fact, I wanted to go to America. I wanted to spend, another year in England, and finish some of the courses I needed to do and finish my project. And then I was just planning to go into the States, and God said, go back. I said, wow. It was very, very difficult. But I knew it was true. I didn't know it because I knew the letter. I just had the witness in my spirit that Nigeria is very important. And that my going to Nigeria now, and the timing was crucial. It's not something I could put off for 5 years or 2 years. That it was important for me to go back to Nigeria now. And I could not, some of the things God was going to teach me, he actually said this to me, he said, I can't teach it to you anywhere else. Of course, I couldn't tell my parents. I couldn't tell anybody. So I just made up my mind. So when my results came out and my lecturers called me, I had two lecturers in the Imperial College, and I said, well, you need to reduce one or two courses here, but it's okay. And then you need to finish your project. I was doing a project on an antenna with British Telecom. You need to finish that project, finish that project. He said, and we know you're a very intelligent guy, because, I used to preach to everybody. So they knew I was distracted. So they said to me, look, okay, you do this. He said, this is the deal we'll give you. And then we'll allow you to do your like a part time. You can work in British Telecom while you're doing this thing, and then you come for classes, and finish up. I said, give us an answer in 4 or 5 days, so that we will know whether to register you in for this or not. One of the most difficult. I didn't tell a soul. I just prayed. And the more I prayed, the more I just knew that if I... So I went back to them and told them, I'm not going to stay the next year. I'm going to, for personal reasons, I didn't tell them the Bible. I said, I need to leave and go back to Nigeria. He said, why? Because your bright future ahead of you, blah, blah, blah. I said, it's personal. And they left me. It was after that, when it had sealed it there, and then I had told my parents, when they couldn't do anything about it, when the door had locked, I told my parents and I told a few of my spiritual people, and everybody had the same counsel. You shouldn't have done that. Or even my pastor, you should have stayed. But I just knew. But at that time, I didn't know the scripture. I just knew. I had what I called the witness of the spirit. And I knew once I made that decision, I had peace. Initially, it was turbulent. My dad and everybody, my mom, they all got angry with me and all that. Later on, my dad says, okay, if that's what you want to do, but do it properly. If you want to go to Bible school in America, I'll send you, and so on and so forth. But the point I want to make is that Nigeria is in that scripture. But at the time, I did not know. I did not discover, I'd read the whole Bible in a year. At that time, I'd already finished the Bible. And over the next 3-4 years, that's in this, I'm looking at 1980, 1981, 82, 83, you know, I had gone through the entire New Testament and the Old Testament. I'd read it, you know, again, you know, maybe at least twice. All those years, I never knew that scripture. I read it, but I didn't know what it meant. Do you know when I discovered this scripture? 1994. I was preaching here in church. The land which the rivers divide. And then it talks about people who are tall, smooth of skin. That one is symbolic. But the one that the rivers divide, that one is literal. But it takes the Holy Spirit to rightly divide. So now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, what you're going to do is you will try and interpret some of those scriptures literally. For example, you think all Nigerians are terrible people because these people are terrible from their beginning. You know, and you know, swift and treading under. You think Nigeria is a militant country that is going to go and start conquering Benin Republic and Cameroon. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual church inside Nigeria that is the Joel army that's going to be treading down the principalities and powers. He said, Pastor, all that is not in that scripture. I know it's not there. So how do I know the Holy Ghost? Do you understand? Now, those that are unstable, let me go back, unlearned, who say, Pastor, how can you say all of that in that scripture? He says, it's not there. They will argue, they will hold on to the letter of the word, and it will kill them. Amen. For the letter killeth, but it's the spirit that gives life. So you can know the letter of the Bible and not know the spirit of the Bible. And that is why you need, just like you need a natural education, you need a spiritual education. Just like you need a natural, the Bible is written in symbolic, majority of it, it's both literal and symbolic. But a lot of the deep things are symbolic. And they are hidden. And they are scattered. So that makes it extremely difficult. That's why it's a complex mosaic. You find some truth, you know, the truth about something, you will have to bring out, you will have to bring some symbolic meaning from Ezekiel, join it to something in Revelation, join it to something in Mark, both Old and New Testament together, before you get, it's like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. But if you don't know, you won't know how to put it all together, and you just take the letter, and it'll kill you. So those that are unlearned and unstable, what do? They wrest the scripture. And what does it cause? Destruction. Which is not the will of God. And one of the reasons why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. That's why you have to go to church. It says, you know, honor those that teach you. And esteem them highly. Because when you don't, you know, it blocks the light. And it's in that light you will see light. This is not a book you mess around with. So that's putting it lightly, Pastor G. That's really putting it lightly. So, let me put what I put down here. So, we need a spiritual education. The knowledge of God in the Bible is symbolic and it's literal and it's hidden. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. God does it deliberately. It is the glory of God. God does it. He does it deliberately. There's another scripture, I think it's in Isaiah somewhere, where it says, thou art a God that hideth thyself. Give it to me, Isaiah 48, somewhere in there, something, I can't remember, 45. One of you can pick it up and give it to him. It is the glory of God to conceal. God deliberately conceals hidden truth. You know? And then he scatters it. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, you know, the wisdom, the hidden wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, yeah. He said, but we speak. See, this way, if you go to a church where by the mercy and the grace of God, the pastors or the teachers are anointed, this is what they do. They speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's never something superficial. Even the what? Hidden wisdom of God. The wisdom is there, but it's hidden, like I explained. Which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, if you will walk in this hidden of wisdom of God, ultimately, the ultimate purpose of God is to bring you to a place of glorification. This truth, because again it's hidden, has never really been understood, you know, by the church over the millennia. Now, occasionally we have the occasional light in different generations. You have people like John Wesley, for example, and you would have people like Smith Wigglesworth and Charles Finney, you know, but they were few and far between, who, by the grace and the mercy of God, thank you for the scripture, Isaiah 45, yes, thou art a God that hideth thyself. God does it deliberately. And I'm going to tell you the reason in a minute. You know, so over the years, you will find that there are few saints, even in different generations, not only in this last generation, who begin to understand that it's God's purpose for us to carry His glory. Now, they're not carry to the same degree we will in this end time, but they carried the glory of God. They did things that were beyond their own time, because they began to understand the hidden wisdom of God. You'd be amazed when you read the writings of some of these great saints. Say, wow! Even as far back as that time. For example, people like the Wesley brothers taught about sanctification. Complete sanctification. What we're talking about today? Perfection. They didn't call it perfection. They call it, so you see John Wesley's hymn that we sing all the time, you know, finish now thy new creation. Let us glory in thy perfect love. That's revelation knowledge. At a time when the tongues hadn't yet come. How did he get it? Now that's the reason I'm going to tell you now. Why does God hide his wisdom? Why does he hide it? So that it is only the honest and the humble that will find it. It's deliberate. It is only the honest and the humble. That is why if you read this Bible with a mind of criticism, a mind of wanting, you will never find God. Hence the scripture is just coming to me now. It says, if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart. Understand, it's not enough to seek. You must seek with all. In other words, you must be completely honest and sincere. If you are truly honest and sincere, you will find it. If you are not, you will read the Bible over and over and over and over again, and you will never see what God is saying. You can understand what's happened to our theologians. They have more Bible in their head than you. But yet they never heard anything God said. Even in the time of Jesus, he says, even though Moses is read in their synagogues every day, he said, the veil is upon their heart. Even in the time of Jesus, they read the Bible, they had the Torah, they understood the Bible, you know, they could tell, you know, they could even tell Herod that it is in Bethlehem of Judea that the Christ would be born. Yet, when the Christ appeared, they couldn't see him. Jesus himself said this. He said, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but eternal life is not direct from the scripture. They testify of me. He said, how then will you believe me? He said, Moses wrote of me. He said, but because you don't believe his words, how will you believe me? Yet these people, he said, we be Moses' disciple. We are not your disciple. They knew the scripture. But all they knew was the letter of it. I was reading my Bible in my personal Bible study recently. You know, John. You know, I was reading John 18. After they arrested Jesus that night. You know, then they took him first of all to the house of Ananias, the high priest. That was when, you know, Peter followed them in, and there was one other disciple, I think it was Mark, you know, and brought Peter in because he knew people in the high priest's house. And the girl said, you are one of them. Peter said, I'm not. And he denied him three times. Anyway, later on in the morning, they must have arrested him around 12 midnight, you know. So all this rigmarole was going on at 2, 3 a.m. in the morning. Have you ever heard of any court sitting at 2 o'clock in the morning, for heaven's sake? Because they wanted to just rush the thing through and kill him. They could not do it in an open court. So they did it in the middle of the night, where there was nobody except themselves and their group. Anyway, they now, you know, they said, you know, are you the Christ? He said, yeah, I am. As you see, I am. The high priest tore his clothes and said, you've heard blasphemy. He called himself son of God. Oh, yeah, come on. Let's, you know, what do you think? They said, he's worthy to die. But, you know, they didn't have power to kill anybody because they were under Roman occupation. So they had to get the permission of the governor. So that was why in the morning they took him to Pilate's judgment seat. Watch this. They get to Pilate's judgment seat. Jesus has to go inside. You know they didn't go. Why? They didn't want to defile themselves. They were trying to keep the law that they were breaking. And they didn't know. That's what blindness does to you. That's what the religious spirit does to you. The Bible says, when he says they did not enter into the judgment because Pilate and others are Gentiles, and they are Jews, so they're holy Jews. So the Jesus that they wanted to kill could enter, but they who wanted to kill him stood outside that they may not be defiled. They were keeping the law of Moses and breaking God's law. Did he understand? Did he understand the law? The very law they were preaching. Did he even understand its essence? Is it going into Pilate's judgment that's going to get you defiled? And the very Lamb of God, who they were sacrificing, they didn't even understand. So I use that as an example to show you the Bible contains hidden truth. It is hidden and it is scattered, and it is only those with an honest and a humble heart, both. The honesty will cause the light of the truth to come. Then the humility will now bring the wisdom of how to do it. If you read the Bible with a dishonest heart at any time, and this thing is dynamic, that's why he gave the warning to us also. He didn't give it only to those who are unlearned. Even you who are learned, and once your attitude changes and you become dishonest or proud on a particular issue, that issue become dark to you. So the honesty and humility of heart is a thing that has to be maintained. It's not a one-time thing. The fact that you have understanding today is no guarantee you have the same understanding tomorrow. Ask John the Baptist. John the Baptist had understanding and light from God himself, the Holy Spirit himself, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. God told him, he said, when you go to baptize, when the heavens open, the person you see that the Spirit comes upon, he said, he it is that baptizes the Holy Spirit. He said, and I, John, bear record, and I saw, and I proclaimed that this is the Son of God. Fast forward 6 months later. That's why he says, and ye also, beware. That's why God had me repeat, you know, reemphasize this today. You also beware. 6 months later, the same John the Baptist says, art thou he that cometh, or looketh we for another? Why? He had become offended. The honesty and the humility had gone, so the light had shot. What he saw before, he didn't see clearly anymore. It's a warning to every Christian. You must maintain an honest and a humble heart, because the Bible is not an intellectual book, it's a spiritual book. It's a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic, you know, intricately interwoven together, and the truth of the Bible is scattered. Look at Isaiah chapter 28. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Isaiah 28, yeah. Now, don't start here. I was doing it in my Bible study this morning as I was preparing for the... start from verse 9 so you can get the context. You see, that's why there's the literal. You get the literal context, which makes logical sense. And then all of a sudden, you just hit a symbolic mosaic. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, the thing will confuse you. That's why it's hard to be understood. Am I talking to anybody here? Whom shall he... He's talking about people he wants to teach knowledge. Whom shall he... I didn't hear you, everybody. Tell your neighbors, I want him to teach me knowledge. So let's say it together. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Stop. He's talking about spiritual growth. This is where Paul picked it from. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. This is where Paul picked it from. By the same Holy Spirit. This is where Peter picked it from. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. But he doesn't want you to stay on milk. He wants you to be weaned. So the people he's going to teach the deeper knowledge have to be weaned from milk. Them that are what? Weaned from the milk. That's one reason why you don't have deep teaching in most of our churches. Because majority of the people are still, they are still feeding on, and watch this, mommy, they are still demanding milk. You know why? Milk does not give you responsibilities. Meat gives you responsibilities. So most Christians, when you start praying, that's why you find in most places all you hear is hype. Hello? God will bless you in Jesus' name. You know, the whole message is this and that. He doesn't tell you a frazzling thing about what you got to do to get it. Because he's giving you milk. Now, that's okay if you just got born again and you're still a baby. You know, the babies don't have responsibilities and you don't find God's blessing you. But that thing stops after about 6 months of being a Christian. Just like in the natural. Then God starts demanding that you start feeding on meat. Them that are weaned from the milk. I didn't hear you. And drawn from the breasts. Verse 10. For precept. He begins to explain why the thing is complicated. And how he's going to teach them. For precept. Must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. I didn't hear you. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Scattered. What's a precept? I have an article. It's in our weekly Rhema. Go and Google it after the message and go through it. There's one I have called spiritual education. There's another one I call spiritual language. In English, we have alphabets. A, B, C, D. Then from alphabets, we make words. Then from words, we make sentences. Spiritually, the Bible has alphabets. But its alphabets are symbolisms, types and shadows. So if you don't have a knowledge of the Bible, you don't even have a knowledge of the... So if I speak to those who are learned and I say, don't be like Saul, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But a guy who is not learned, if I say, don't be like Saul, or don't stumble like John the Baptist. If you're not educated, you haven't read your Bible. You see, there's literacy and there's education. Literacy is somebody who can read and write. A literate person is not an educated person. He can read and he can write, but his mind has not been trained in any discipline. That's why you go to school. Once you're in primary school, you're literate. But you're not educated yet. There's a doctor. He's educated in medicine. His mind is trained. He has the knowledge of the anatomy, the physiology, the biochemistry of the human body. If I want to take a medicine now, I won't just take it. I'll ask Dr. Williams or Pastor Larry and say, you know why they studied biochemistry? I haven't. And I say, oh, you're taking this drug, but you can't take this one with this one because this one has this chemical and this one has this chemical. And if the two of them come together, you're going to be in trouble. But if I don't know, I'll kill myself. Are you listening to me? Spiritually, it's the same thing. So you can be literate, know your Bible. The Pharisees were literate, but they were uneducated. You can have spiritual literacy, but be spiritually uneducated. So, the Bible tells us, it says, the thing is scattered. So that's why a precept has to do with principles. Lines have to do with words and sentences. So what God does is he will take symbolisms as alphabets. Then he will put them together as words of what he wants to say. And then he can put those words together as sentences to give you a message. And that's why you see when we preach, we'll go to Isaiah. Then we'll go to Jeremiah. And then we'll go to 1 John. Then we'll go to the book of Revelation. And then we'll go to Exodus. And then I give you a message. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little. Is it clear? That's why you need to study. First of all, you need to read the Bible to get literacy. That's the first order of thing. And after that, and you've been weaned from the breast, that God now begins to give you what I call revelation knowledge, and then he begins to educate you spiritually. And then that will now make you stable so that you will not be unstable. And then it is unstable people that fall from their steadfastness. And that's what he's warning us about in these two verses, verses 16 and 17. He says, as they do the other scriptures. So he says, don't be like them. He's telling you, you know, you need to become educated. You need to be learned. Then you need to become stable. And then you need to maintain that stability. You maintain it. You maintain it. That's why you continually hear the word of God. Watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. But he becomes a man stripped of his divine attributes. So he's as vulnerable as any man. All the years of his growing up, he didn't miss church. The Bible says he went to the synagogue in Nazareth as not is, but was. I mean, that's what he was doing. Why? That's where he was getting light from. He had to listen to the rabbis himself. And he had to maintain it to get learned and to get stable. When you say, oh, well, I've heard that before. I don't need to go to church again. You're getting unstable. Because what's going to happen is that your mind will start getting darker. Even things you knew before will no longer be clear. And then you become unstable, and God forbid you fall from your own steadfastness. You will not fall from your steadfastness in Jesus' name. But it's not amen, it's not alone, it's not going to do it. What's going to do it is to do what I'm saying. Are you listening to me? You need to read your Bible as a daily habit, as I am, to the glory of God. I've been a Christian now. I'll be 40 years a Christian next year. In 1979, I got born again in 79. In 2019, I'm 39 years old as a Christian now, to the glory of God. I still read my Bible every day. Even though when I'm reading, I've read it 10, sometimes hundreds of times. And I know what the letter says, but I never presume to know everything the Spirit can still say from that same scripture. Because the Spirit can bring something else out. from that same scripture and join it to something else I had never seen before. The same Bible. That is why we need to be learned, stable, and stay that way. Maintain it. Now, I got good news before I go to the last verse and close. The good news is this. There is a point in your Christian life, as you grow spiritually and as you walk with God, where you become so stable you can never fall again. It's one of the rewards of the overcomer. This, and it becomes a temple in my pillar. It's available. But even those pillars still continue to pray. You know why? They have now become stabilized in consistency. They're not just stable. They're stable, but they've now become stable in doing what keeps them stable. They will never stop it. They will never stop fellowship with God in the Word. They will never stop prayer. You know, one day the Lord said this to me. You know, He said things like drawing life. He said, you're still going to do it throughout eternity. You see, we often think that, okay, the problem here is the devil. Okay, after the devil has been done away with and all of that, you understand? There's still God, and there's us, and there's creation. How's it going to be maintained? The same principles. God will never stop doing what He's been doing. We will always go back to God, get life. It's just that there will be no opposition then, and it'll be easy. But you still have to do it, because you will never be self-existent. You will eternally be dependent on the Creator. Everything you have came from Him and will continue to come from Him. And it circulates of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. That's an eternal principle. It's not something that will stop after Satan has been destroyed. We need it now to overcome Satan's opposition and all that. But you're not going to stop praying. You're not going to stop worshiping. You're not going to stop talking to God simply because you're in heaven. On the earth, or wherever you may be, or some planets in the constellation, you still need God. The worship of God is eternal. The word of God is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Is this clear? So, you know, so get used to it now. You're going to do it for eternity. Praise the Lord. Oh, get used to it. It's just that there'll be no opposition, there'll be no binding of the devil or anything like that. But you're going to be creative. You're a son of God, for heaven's sake. Hallelujah. How do you think God made the heavens and the earth? He says He spoke it into existence. Isn't it? Well, He's going to give you the opportunity to be co-laborer together with Him. And you two will continue to speak things into existence. Hallelujah. Planets and universes, and God will create new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God and sons incorporated. Give the Lord a clap offering. Is this clear? So, you know, all the principles of confession, the principles of prayer, the principles will remain eternally, because that's how things are created. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth, and God said, that's going to continue. Because creation is not going to stop. It's going to get beautiful and more beautiful. And that's what is eternity. So he said, better get used to it now. Get used to it now. I didn't hear amen. Amen. Okay. Now, the last is, but grow in grace. Now he's telling you how to stay stable. But grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, everybody say, shout, grow in grace. Grow in grace. You have to grow in grace to stay stable. If you get learned and you stop growing in grace, you become unstable over time. John the Baptist, again, as a, you know, good example. Bad example, but good example. He became unstable because he didn't grow in grace. Now, someone's going, how do you grow in grace? By growing in humility. Because God gives grace to the humble. You have to understand this thing. That's why, thank God for the revelation knowledge God had mercy to give to us about the connection between life, grace, and mercy. So he says, this is life eternal that you may know. You can't really know God if you don't understand eternal life. You can't really understand grace if you don't understand eternal life. You can't really understand mercy if you don't understand eternal life. That is a substance, a liquid, the substance, spiritual substance inside God that makes God God, and that is measured in measures. That measure now determines the measure of grace. Now, if you get proud, the measure will drop. When the measure drops, because it's life, light comes from life. So the light will drop. So what was clear becomes obscure. That's what happened to John. Now watch this about John. And you know, mommy the other day was talking about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And when we got home, I was commenting to her. I said, remember that the same infirmity that was in Zechariah passed down to John the Baptist. Unbelief. How will I know that this will be? He said, I'm Gabriel. I'm shutting you up for the next 9 months. That's an Olubi translation, but it's accurate. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you see, many years later, the same infirmity, art thou he that cometh, or should we look for the same thing? Same thing. Coached in a different language, but the same thing. The guy could not, and the thing that caused it was pride. And I'll explain. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. They grew up together. They knew each other when they were growing up, but he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. But he knew Jesus was spiritual. That was why when Jesus came to be baptized, that's why he said, he didn't say it after he knew, he said it before he knew. Before he baptized him, he said, you should be baptizing me. Not I. He wasn't saying that because he was a Christ. He was saying that because I know you. We talk scripture. We go to synagogue together. We go to Jerusalem at Passover. I know you. You know the Bible better than me. You have more revelation than me. You know, and then Jesus said, no, it's okay. Let it suffer it, you know, it becometh us to fulfill all unrighteousness. And Jesus humbled himself. Jesus knew he was more spiritual than John. But he knew God's order. And that for him to enter into his destiny, he had to submit to John's ministry. For that is how it was written. Because he said, I will send before thee my messenger. And it was important for Jesus to submit to John. That in itself was another test for Jesus. And he passed his own test. And he humbled himself, even though he knew it was not. Once the water came out, the heavens opened, the Holy Ghost came down, then John's eyes opened. Ah, this is the Messiah. Now, that was the beginning of John's mistake. Immediately after he baptized the Lord Jesus and it was revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, he should have followed Jesus. He said, it is for this reason I am come baptizing, that he might be made manifest to Israel. He's already made manifest. So my water baptism ministry closes. He didn't close that ministry. He kept on baptizing people to the point that there was a competition between his disciples and Jesus' disciples. And the Bible says, when Jesus knew that it was causing a problem, he told his disciples to go away from that area. That was when the problem started. And it was a question of pride. Why could you? Jesus had submitted to you. Why couldn't you submit to Jesus? What was wrong in John the Baptist going to the Lord Jesus and saying, cousin, what's happening? What's the next agenda? You say, follow me. Just like he told Peter, James, and John. And he would have been apostle number one, and he would have written the book of Revelation. Oh, yes. He would have written, it was written by a John. He would have written, observe this. Hallelujah. When the first John failed, God raised another John. And watch this. Watch this. This is, and this is why we have to be very careful. This is why we have to be very, very careful. It was the destiny of John the Baptist to write scripture. If Peter could write scripture, if John could write scripture, why would the forerunner not write scripture? He would have written one of the Gospels easily. He would have written John. And then John could have written 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It was a mandate name. It means God is gracious. And it wasn't a name that his father picked out of a rabbit hole. It was given to him by Gabriel. The same Gabriel that gave Jesus his name. And there was a destiny he was to fulfill. But pride. Cost him. He went to heaven. No doubt about that. But he missed out. He walked in the spirit of Elijah, but never walked in the power of Elijah. And on his naming ceremony, his father prophesied that thou child shall be called the prophet of the Most High, and thou shalt walk in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Text. The fact something has been prophesied over you does not mean automatically it will come to pass. If you don't fulfill your part of it. Hence the scripture says, the things that are written about you in the book, every man, he said, don't let it be taken away. It's already there. But you have a part to play. That's why he said, beware. You have a part to play to make sure that let me say it the Bible way. Make your calling and election sure. You've been called. You've been elected. But make it sure. Make it sure by prayer, walking in the Spirit, keeping a humble and an honest and a humble attitude. John the Baptist, and you know, God, just a little warning. Even when John the Baptist, you know, it wasn't an overnight thing. When he saw that, people are baptizing, this Jesus is baptizing. They even came to tell him. He said, you know, the bridegroom, you know, is, you know, I'm glad, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. That's not your ministry, for heaven's sake. She said, come to Jesus. This thing is going on. It's not, you know, Jesus saw it, just didn't like it. Jesus moved his disciples away. He should have taken the cue. He didn't hear. So God sent Herod. When you don't hear what you should hear, if you hear in church, there will be no Herod. He didn't hear. So God had to use Herod to put him in prison. And then there was another time of, I gave him space. Even in prison, it wasn't too late. He should have sent to, you know, the Bible says, you know, he sent, but with the wrong message. Art thou he that cometh? And you know, Jesus is his cousin. And Jesus loved him. You know, and Jesus said, go and tell him. And then he's used this word, and go and show him again. It means he had been shown once. So go and tell him, the blind see. He's telling him, power of Elijah is hell. You've operated the spirit of Elijah. You had no miracle. Power of Elijah is hell. Don't miss it. The blind see. The deaf hear, the lame walk. He says, they that are poor have the gospel preached unto them, and give him a warning. Blessed is he that will not be offended in me. The question is, what did John the Baptist do with that message? Nothing. Because had he acted upon that message and said, in that prison, and just said, God, I'm so sorry. This is the Messiah. I should have followed him. Please, God, forgive me. God would have set him free like he set Peter free. Easy. Easy. Everybody's saying, You know what you are seeing now? It's in the Bible, but it's not there. I'm giving you something that is hidden. Everything I'm saying makes absolute sense because it's inside the Bible, but it's not something you will see on the surface. It's an example of hidden wisdom. It's there. But you have to, the Holy Spirit has to bring it out. So you grow in grace. Let's close. You grow in grace and in the knowledge. That's going to be my last this thing here. The word, I went to check it as I was praying this morning and just reviewing my notes. The Holy Spirit, you know, that's why I read the King James is my normal standard. Because it has so many wonderful things. Many of the modern translations lose a lot of things, but in some places they're good. So the Holy Spirit, that's why you need the Holy Spirit. You know, you just tell me, stop there. Go and check that in this place. So as I was reading this, you know, I got to grow in grace and in knowledge. And I said, check that knowledge. It's not epignosis. I always assumed it was epignosis. And I checked, it's gnosis. It is not epignosis. For those who do not know, the word gnosis is the word knowledge in the Greek. The word epignosis, it has a prefix to it, means complete, perfect, precise, exact knowledge. So he's telling these Christians here that you need to grow in grace by growing in humility, fasting, what we're practicing now, then practicing acts of exercising your heart in acts of humility, submitting to the will of God when you don't feel like it, when it makes you smaller than what you think you are. Sometimes you think you're higher than what you are, and sometimes makes you smaller than what you think you know you are. Jesus knew he was God, but he made himself smaller so that the will of God could be done. You go to a party, you know you should be at the front. You know that, but you deliberately sit at the back. And then people will now come later and say, oh God, come to the front. That's an exercise in humility. So you practice humility, fasting, and practice it. It may be with your wife. It may be with your children. You know, your children tell you something, contrary to maybe what you said before. And God now shows that what they said is right and what you said was wrong. And you go to them and say, I'm sorry, you're right. It's a practice of humility. As you practice humility and you become more and more humble, you get more and more grace. Because it's not a one-off thing. It's not, you know, grace and humility. Because as you grow in humility, you grow in grace. You drop in humility, you drop in grace. Are you listening to me? And so it says increase in growing grace and in the knowledge. That word knowledge there is gnosis. And in actually, the Lord was not telling me this morning. He said, that's why I'm speaking to these people. At the time I was writing these people, they didn't have epignosis. They had gnosis. Even though I had told them about epignosis, 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, grace and peace through the knowledge of him, you know, that called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us. He was showing them the road to epignosis. So he's now saying, if you grow in grace, you will move from gnosis to epignosis. Doesn't want you to stay in just knowledge. Most Christians, all they have of the Lord Jesus Christ is just not gnosis. They don't have epignosis. And very little revelation, very little wisdom. That's why Paul was praying for the Ephesians, that you may, you know, that the eyes of your understanding, that God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. That word knowledge in Ephesians is epignosis. That's why many times, that's why I recommend that version called the eSword. It always comes free. It comes free with the King James and the King James with the Greek and the Hebrew. So if you're reading something in the King James and you're not wondering what that's about, just go to King James Plus. You will see a letter by the word. Click on it and immediately it will tell you what the Greek says or what the Hebrew says. And that's one of the different things between King James and the other versions. Most of the other versions are paraphrases. They're not bad. Sometimes they're very good, the translations. But you know, the King James was put together by scholars who were Hebrew and Greek scholars paid out of the treasury of the king. And what they did was they tried to do a word for word diligently compared. That's why the King James is like it is. Sometimes that brings problems and things are not clear, you know. But they tried as much as possible to make sure that just exactly what the Greek said is what is here. Like a word for word thing rather than a paraphrase. And that's why the King James in some cases is much more accurate, you know, than the other versions. And then in some places the other versions give, especially the modern English, because King James is old English, sometimes what he's saying is not clear. And then when you read the modern, then you get it. So finally, for us to stay, everybody say, I want to stay, I want to get learned, stable, and stay stable. And I will do this by growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing from gnosis to epignosis in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. It's not enough just to, you know, have the knowledge of the Bible generally. Born again. These people are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter warned them. He said some things in the Bible, they are hard to be understood. You need prophetic, apostolic, anointed teaching to give you light. And then with that, you need to read the Bible yourself, pray, and then get learned, get stable, stay learned and stay stable and continue to grow in grace and knowledge until you come to a place of epignosis, and then you become a pillar. There's a place you can get to, a place where you will never fall. The Bible says so. Where you will never fall again. Not because of yourself, but with the mercy and the grace of God that will be with you, because you have now inculcated the disciplines of Christ and they have now become permanent inside you. You permanently read your Bible. You permanently pray. You permanently maintain a humble and honest heart attitude. You work on yourself. You've done it so much that your will has become fixed in it by your own will. It's God who does that. Works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. But you are the one who has permitted him to do that by giving him access to your will on a daily, consistent basis. You've exercised and exercised. After a while, it becomes fixed. It does. You cannot fall. You become permanently stable. Draw me close to you. Draw me close to you.
Again, just to hear you say. your place.
Tell him from your heart and mean it.
Intellectual argument or the other up, or just make one argument, but how do you explain this? Because they don't really want to know. But those who want to really know, say, if you seek me and seek me with all your heart, all, not half of it too, the total honesty, total humility of your heart, you see, you will find me. I had myself from the stubborn and the rebellious and the proud. But for those who are humble, he says, knowledge is easy unto him that has a heart. That's what the original Hebrew says. The King James says that, you know, he that hath understanding. But the Hebrew says that has a heart. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that by your mercy and by your grace, as I have prayed by faith, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to get learned, to become stable, so I'm not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then help me to stay stable, to become more and more stable, by growing in grace, by exercising my heart consistently as a daily habit in humility, submitting myself to your will when I don't feel like it. Every time I see it, help me to practice it, so I'll become more humble. And as I get more humble, I will get more grace. And with more grace, I will get more life. And with more life, I will get more light. And with more light, I will grow from gnosis to epignosis. And I will become stable and become a pillar in your house that will no more go out, and I will never fall, in Jesus' name. Now pray in the Spirit. That's a great prayer to pray.
In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give a lot of super clap offering.